Before we open God's Word tonight, I want to call us to prayer time, and I want to ask you, if you will, to find a partner. If you're not real comfortable doing that, if you'll just pray silently about three matters, all of which relate to university students. Beginning tomorrow night, in fact, beginning tonight at 8:30, there will be a rally here tonight of university students, and it's open to the public, and so you're welcome to stay after this worship service concludes. But a rally focusing and pointing toward Freedom 97, which is an evangelistic event, which is student-initiated and student-sponsored, which will be on campus this week. And I want our church to be in prayer for Freedom 97. Many of the students involved in that are active in Lakeview Church, and we want to undergird them with our prayers and our intercession. Number two, next weekend, I believe that's right, this Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, our collegiate singers will be on a tour down south of here, and we want to remember them in our prayers as they minister down in Dothan and in Slocum and in Enterprise this coming weekend. And then number three, Venture Weekend, a Disciple Now weekend for university students will be the following weekend. And it's a strategic time in the life of our students to be rooted and grounded in the Word and to be challenged to fresh and new commitments to the Lordship of Christ. And so that's 2 weeks away, and we want to make that a matter of prayer as well. And let me encourage every university student to be a part of Venture. And if you have questions about that, you'd see our college pastor, Cliff Knight, or his intern, Heather Ryan, and they can fix you up and help you get the information you need to be involved in Venture. So having said that, would you find a partner, and let's take just a couple of minutes or so and commit these matters to the Lord in prayer. Take your Bible tonight, please, and open with me to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. In our preaching through the book of Acts, we've come now to verse 36. And in a moment, I want us to begin reading verse 36. And if you'll follow along as I read down through chapter 16, verse 12. Acts chapter 15, beginning with verse 36. I remind you that the writer of the book of Acts was Luke, the physician. And it is in the account that we'll read tonight that Luke joined the traveling party of the missionary apostle Paul. But look in verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with him in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now, chapter 16, verse 1. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in the area, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. And so they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. Tonight I want you to see with me that God works in mysterious ways, and we see that in the events that we've just read a moment ago. To set the stage, last Sunday evening we looked in chapter 15 at the great council which took place in the city of Jerusalem, and the issue of debate and dispute there was, is it necessary for a Gentile who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to be circumcised? That is, must he first become a Jew religiously in order to be a Christian? And they had a great debate and discussion that perhaps went on for several days, and they were led of the Holy Spirit to come to this conviction and this conclusion that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And so they concurred that with the Apostle Paul and Peter and Barnabas and James, that faith in Jesus was the one essential for salvation. And that these Gentiles to whom Paul and Barnabas had been preaching on their first missionary tour did not, in fact, have to be circumcised or become Jews in order to become Christians. And so they rendered this decision. And they sent Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch with the announcement of the verdict. And they sent along with them Judas and Silas to deliver the word. And they came back to Antioch and communicated the good news there. And so we pick up the narrative here in verse 36, chapter 15, verse 36. And the first truth I want you to see with me tonight as we think about how God moves in mysterious ways is that God sometimes uses conflict to accomplish His will. Look in verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas. Now, Paul and Barnabas were the first two missionaries that ever were sent out by the church. This is what Paul said. Let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now, here we find something of the compassion and the concern that Paul had for those who were converts to Christ as a result of that missionary journey that he and Barnabas entered into. They were not content just to go out and preach the gospel and let these people be, but they wanted to go back and check up on them and to nurture them in the faith. And so we see something of Paul's concern here for the spiritual maturity and nurture of those whom he had introduced to the Savior. And so he says to Barnabas, let's make the round. Let's go back and visit those cities that we went to, where we preached the gospel and where we planted those churches and where people were saved. Verse 37 implies that Barnabas was more than willing to do that. And it says, Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with him. Now, you'll remember on that first missionary journey, John Mark, midway through the journey, had deserted Paul and Barnabas. We don't know why. Perhaps the going was tough, tougher than he could handle. But he basically punched out and said, I'm going back to familiar surroundings, and he checked out on them. So when we come here to verse 37, we read that Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. And verse 39 says, they, Paul and Barnabas, had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Well, here we find conflict between two strong-willed leaders of the first century church. The great missionary Apostle Paul, perhaps the greatest intellect of the first century and one of the greatest intellects of all times, the man responsible for writing a great portions, a great segment of our New Testament on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and Barnabas, Mr. Encouragement, who himself was an apostle. And Luke says it this way. He said in verse 39, they had a sharp disagreement. Their disagreement was so sharp and so severe that they parted company. And the scripture says that instead of Paul and Barnabas setting out together to revisit those churches, that Barnabas took Mark and he set out for Cyprus. Now that's one of the places where they'd gone on their first journey. And Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia. So Barnabas chooses him a new partner, and Paul chooses him a new partner, and they set out in different directions. How do you respond when you read that? How is it possible for a man of God like Paul and a man of God like Barnabas to have such a sharp disagreement and dispute that they go their separate ways? Well, it is somewhat of a puzzling predicament as we think about that. And I think Campbell Morgan in his wonderful commentary on the book of Acts is very helpful to us when he said, I'm greatly comforted whenever I read this. If I had never read that Paul and Barnabas had a contention, I should have been afraid. For you see, Paul and Barnabas, as great as they were mere men. And I don't know about you, but I can identify with them as a result of that. The fact of the matter is that the best of Christians do not always disagree. Now, that ought to be self-evident to every one of us. Why do you think we have Methodists, Presbyterians, Episcopalians, Lutherans, Assembly of God, Baptists, and all the rest? We disagree on some matters. Now, I don't know that that's necessarily unhealthy. Be that as it may, sometimes people who love the Lord intensely disagree. I don't think we need to question Paul's love and loyalty or allegiance to Jesus, nor that of Barnabas, because they disagreed. But their disagreement was severe. And it reminds us that we must always rely upon the grace of God. The fact of the matter is that some of the church's greatest leaders down through the centuries have been difficult people. Martin Luther was such a man. In fact, this is what Luther said of himself, and I quote, I am rough, boisterous, stormy, and altogether warlike, fighting against innumerable monsters and devils. I am born for the removing of stumps and stones, cutting away thistles and thorns, and clearing wild forests. And if you know anything at all about Luther's life and how he was used of God in the Great Reformation, you know that to be the case. A man of some weaknesses, but a man greatly used of God. Well, here we find Barnabas and Paul, in sharp dispute. Well, there's some lessons I believe we can learn from this. First of all, we can learn that disagreements are inevitable. Now, I wish it wasn't so, but disagreements are inevitable. Just like each one of us has distinct fingerprints, and your fingerprints are not like anyone else's, your personality is distinct, your temperament is distinct, your spiritual gift mix is distinct. And we tend to see events and circumstances and passages of Scripture according to the grid of our own background and environment and personality and spiritual gifts. And so disagreements are going to be inevitable. That's just part of being human. And so we shouldn't despair and give up on the church because there are disagreements among people who equally love God. Another lesson we can learn is even godly people will not always agree. People who love the Lord can learn to respect one another even when they don't agree with one another. I had a visit just a few days ago with a person in our city who happens to be a Baptist but who doesn't agree with your pastor on some things. And it's a person I've respected and admired for some time. And she pinned me this note. She said, "I appreciate your friendship that has grown between the years." She said, "This proves that folks don't have to agree on all the facts to be friends." And that's true. And she and I had a very pleasant discussion about those things upon which we agree and those things upon which we disagree. And I'm grateful for her respect for me, and I do respect her as a person who loves the Lord. Robert Cook said, "God reserves the right to use people who disagree with me." You know, the only person that I agree with all the time is me, and sometimes I don't agree with myself because I change my mind on something. So if I say something from this pulpit that you don't agree with, that's okay. I don't expect you to just roll over and play dead because I say it. Check it by the Scriptures. And if you think I'm in error in my understanding of God's Word, then you have my permission and my encouragement to come to me, as some of you do from time to time, and say, "Pastor, I think you missed it on that one." That's okay. But understand this, that God can use conflict. And in this case, God used this conflict. I'm not going to say God orchestrated this conflict. I don't believe He did. But we know the Scripture says that God works in all things for the good of those who love the Lord. And we know that Barnabas loved God, and we know that Paul loved God. And as a result of that, instead of having one missionary team, Paul and Barnabas, they now had two missionary teams, Barnabas and John Mark, and the other missionary team, Paul and Silas. And so the mission force and the number of mission teams doubled. And so God can use conflict. You know, there are almost 40,000 Southern Baptist churches now. It'd be interesting to know how many of those 40,000 churches, probably several thousand, had their birth in a church split. Sad as that may be. You know, there are churches in our convention that have this name. Harmony Baptist Church. And then Harmony Baptist Church number 2. You always know there's a story there somewhere. So, we don't want to be divisive, but we want to disagree agreeably and trust God to work in our disagreements. Now, let's look again in chapter 16, beginning with verse 1. Here I want you to see with me that God uses committed people. Now, we've already seen a lot about Paul, but I want us just to focus a little bit on Silas and Timothy in this portion. But before I do that, I just want to say in passing that this is the last we hear of Barnabas. He's not mentioned again in Luke's account of the expansion of the church in the book of Acts. Now, that doesn't mean he wasn't useful. I expect that Barnabas had a powerful and effective ministry in the years to come. But he's not mentioned again in the account given in the book of Acts. Now, we read in chapter 16, let's go back to verse 40, chapter 15, verse 40, before we do that. Paul chose Silas and left Antioch, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. That's an implication there. They had another commissioning service, this time for Paul and Silas. And Paul and Silas went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. They came to Derbe, then to Lystra, where was a disciple named Timothy. And his mother was a Jewess and a believer. His father was a Greek. And the brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him, Timothy, along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in the area where they knew his father was a Greek. Now, Paul and Silas make their way to Lystra. And Paul had been to Lystra on his first missionary journey, and obviously when he had been to Lystra, Timothy and Timothy's mother and his grandmother had all come to faith in Christ as a result of Paul's first trip into Lystra. And Timothy was a young man who was rooted and grounded in the Word. And Paul looked to replace John Mark. He wanted that third partner on his missionary team, and he considered young Timothy. Now, Timothy was Paul's son in the ministry. That's what Paul says in other places in the New Testament. And perhaps there was no one who was closer to the Apostle Paul than Timothy. He was an apprentice to the Apostle Paul. He was what we would call in our church today an intern. He was one who joined the missionary team of the Apostle Paul and traveled with Paul and Silas and was close to the Apostle Paul and learned to do evangelism. He learned to do church planting. He learned to build up the saints and the faith and to root them and to ground them and establish them in God's Word as he traveled with the Apostle Paul. I want to make just a comment here about this pattern for us. You understand that the internship program that we have in place here at Lakeview is based on the Word of God. Now there's certainly merit and there's much to be gained by taking a God call a young man and sending him off to seminary for 3 years and letting him learn Hebrew and Greek and philosophy, religion, and church history and all manner of things. But a better way is Paul's way. You just take him alongside you. And what we've tried to do with our internship program here is to give all of our interns a classical theological education. And it's a vigorous academic curriculum, quite frankly. And our interns need your prayers. They need your encouragement and their support. Because we're not going to equivocate on that. We're not going to give them a second-class theological education. They're going to know as much as the fellows on the main campus in Louisville. But they have the advantage of working alongside the pastor and the associate pastors and the staff team at Lakeview. And to observe up close and to be involved with hands-on training in how to do ministry. That's the model that Jesus used with the 12. That's the model that Paul used with Barnabas and then with Silas and then with Timothy and with Luke and others. And that's the model we're trying to follow here. And so Paul chose Timothy to join his missionary team. And quite frankly, there's much strength to be gained in ministering as a team. A team of leaders, servant leaders, as opposed to solo ministry. Well, notice what it says here in chapter 16 about Timothy. It says his mother was Jewish and a believer in Christ. His father was a Greek. It doesn't say his father was an unbeliever, but the implication is that he was not a Christian, and the scholars seem to think that he was not a Christian. And it says in verse 2 that the brothers, that is, the folks in the church there in Lystra and down in Iconium, which was a city 15 or 20 miles away, who knew of Timothy, they spoke well of him. He was a young man who had integrity. He was a man who had a godly heritage. In fact, Paul, in his letters to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, says, Timothy, how from infancy you have been taught the Scriptures and you received your faith as your mother and your grandmother passed the faith along to you. He was a young man who'd been perfected by the Word of God. And he was a young man who was willing to be circumcised as well. Look in verse 3. Paul wanted to take Timothy along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew his father was a Greek. Now, some of you may be thinking, isn't Paul equivocating here? Isn't Paul compromising a bit here? I mean, what do we study last Sunday night? The great council in Jerusalem that said that circumcision is not essential for salvation. So why do we find here in the very next chapter that Paul makes a decision to ask Timothy to be circumcised and Timothy concurs with that decision? Well, let's understand that Paul was not compromising. That by asking Timothy to be circumcised, he was not saying that Timothy was not quite saved or not fully saved. But it says here in verse 3 that he did it because of the Jews. That is, he didn't want to give offense to the Jews. And the Jewish people who lived there in that area, they knew that Timothy's mother was Jewish. They knew that Timothy's father was a Greek or a Gentile and was not Jewish. And so they would assume that because Timothy's father was not Jewish, that Timothy had not been circumcised. And so they made the decision for Timothy to be circumcised in order not to give offense to the Jews. And in fact, if you'll read carefully the book of Acts, as Paul makes his journeys around the Roman world, around the Mediterranean world, preaching the gospel and planting churches, In most cases, the very first place he goes to preach when he enters the new city is the Jewish synagogue. Because Moses has been read in the Jewish synagogue for years and years, and so he goes in to the Jewish synagogue and begins there, establishes a group of converts there, and then he goes out from there to reach the Gentiles. And so it would be offensive for Paul to take Timothy into a place like that had Timothy not agreed to be circumcised. Hold your place here in Acts chapter 16 and turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Beginning with verse 19. And we'll come back to Acts 16 in just a moment. 1 Corinthians 9. Look in verse 19. Now here Paul is saying, he's setting out his strategy to be as effective as possible in winning men to Christ. He said, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. It was Paul's ambition to win as many people to Jesus as possible. He said to the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law. Though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Paul said to the Corinthians, I became like the Jews to win the Jews. And so Paul was doing the same thing with Timothy. He was saying to Timothy, in order for us to be effective in reaching not just Gentiles with the gospel, but Jews with the gospel, we need to ask you to be circumcised. And obviously, Timothy consented to do that. Now, verse 4 and 5, back in chapter 16, Acts 16, verse 4 and 5, as they, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, as they traveled from town to town, they delivered decisions reached by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and they grew daily in numbers. Now, I notice in verse 5 a couple of things about the church here. I notice that the church was strengthened in the faith. As the missionary band of the Apostle Paul came to these villages and towns and cities where they had earlier preached the gospel, they were seeking to bring them to maturity in Christ. And that is one of the primary objectives of any New Testament church. It's not enough just to be saved, but we must come to maturity. But also notice that last phrase in verse 5, so the churches grew daily in numbers. That means the churches were evangelistic. They were not just being built up in the grace of Jesus, but they were also growing numerically. Now, we believe in church growth because the Bible teaches church growth. You understand? And we find again and again numbers given in the book of Acts. 3,000 saved and baptized on the day of Pentecost. A few weeks later, there were 5,000 men in the church. And here we read that the churches grew daily in numbers. This is not transfer growth. You understand that? It's not somebody moving their membership from First Baptist Church to Second Baptist Church to Third Baptist Church to Lakeview Baptist Church. That didn't take place at this stage. When it says the church grew daily in numbers, it means conversion growth. How often? Look again at the text, verse 5, last phrase, daily. You know what that means? At least 365 converts a year, doesn't it? If the church is growing daily in numbers, at least 365 converts, got to have at least one a day for it to grow daily. Yeah, I look forward to the day when we can say that about Lakeview. We got about halfway a couple times, but not daily yet. I believe we'll obey the Lord God and stay humble. Keep our knees on the floor and our face in the book. They'll come and we'll see 365 people saved and baptized in a year in our church. I believe that'll happen. Well, let's move on. Let's go now to chapter 16, verse 6. We're talking about how God works, the ways of God. We said that God uses conflict. God uses a missionary team. Now, in verse 6 and following, we see that God uses a vision. Paul and his companions travel through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Now, this is not the continent of Asia. This is just a part of the Middle East there. It is really a part of Asia. They're all this has taken place in what we call Asia today, but in the region of Turkey today. Verse 7, and when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to, and so they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Okay, Paul and Silas and Timothy were seeking to take the gospel to the province of Asia. And the scripture tells us in verse 6, they were kept by the Holy Spirit from doing so. Now that's a remarkable statement because we read in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, the very last thing Jesus said before his ascension, he said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and where? To the ends of the earth. Well, I guess Asia is part of the ends of the earth, isn't it? And yet it says that they tried to go into Asia, but they were kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word. It doesn't say how they were kept, but they were restrained from going where they intended to go by the Holy Spirit. In some way, not described for us, the door was closed for Paul and his missionary team to go to Asia. Verse 7 says, so they came to the border of Mysia and they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. And so there was another door closed. Two doors closed. Trying to preach the gospel. Somehow the Holy Spirit was restraining them. God had something better. You know, it's frustrating. Try to do something. And come up short. On the first sabbatical that the church granted us, our family and I were gone 5 weeks, and we spent 3 of those weeks in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, studying theology with J.I. Packer. And when it was time to head back, we headed across southern Canada, across the Canadian Rockies, across those beautiful Rockies, and went to Banff National Park. And what a glorious part of God's creation that is. And I had planned for us to spend the night in Calgary. Little did I know that as we were coming through Calgary, it was the week of the Stampede, which is their term for rodeo. There wasn't a motel or hotel room to be had in Calgary. The door was closed. And we stopped and they said, well, there's nothing here, but you might just keep going. So we went to another town. Finally went to a place called Strathmore. Two little motels. One right there in town. It was a pretty nice looking place, but it was full up, no vacancy. They said, there's one more right on the other side of town, just keep going. So we drove out there. It was about 10 o'clock at night in the summer, just getting dark up there. Man, it looked like a dump. The Leroy Motel. And we'd been on the road a long time. We were whipped. And Kim sat in the car, and the kids and I got out and went into this little office. And I said, do you have a room? And he said, yes, sir, I have one room. I said, I'll take it. He said, sir, you might want to look at it first. He saw the kids. He said, you better let your wife look at it first. Well, that should have paid us to stay there, quite frankly, but we paid $16.75 to spend the night in the Leroy Motel. We finally found an open door and glad to take it. We were tired of no vacancies, closed doors. Apostle Paul had a closed door. He had a closed door going into Asia, had a closed door going into Mysia. And so they went on to Troas there on the coast. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." You know, God can use visions. We don't need to discount that. That's not just a first century phenomenon. You say, "Well, I never had one." Well, that doesn't mean it doesn't happen, does it? You've never been president of the United States, but some people have, and just because you have it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Verse 10 says, after Paul had seen the vision, some of the Bible scholars say that the vision Paul had was of Luke the physician, beckoning him to come to Macedonia. In fact, you'll notice in chapter 16, verse 10, this little plural pronoun, we, after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready. Now, Luke, who is the inspired writer of the book of Acts, has obviously now joined the missionary team. It ceases to be they, Paul and Silas and Timothy, now it becomes we. There are at least four in the missionary team now. And so some scholars say that Paul had a vision of Luke saying, "Come over and join us." Some say it was of Alexander the Great. I think that's pretty far-fetched, but at least one commentator said that. And so after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. You see, God can use a vision and God can use closed doors to put us where He wants us to be. I'd rather be in Troas in the will of God than in Asia or Mysia out of the will of God. We ought to be sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit and the rerouting or the redirecting of the Spirit of God in our lives. Make your plans. Set out your goals, your targets, what you plan to do, hope to do, want to do, but let God redirect you if He so chooses. And Paul was sensitive to the Spirit of the Lord to do that. Verse 11 says, "From Troas we put out to sea and we sailed straight for Samothrace. The next day on to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of the district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days." You know, I like the way Luke phrases that. They just went on to Macedonia. Verse 10 says, after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave. You do remember, do you not, that delayed obedience is disobedience? And Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke didn't delay. When it became clear that God would have them to leave and be rerouted from the direction they had purposed to go and go to Macedonia, they got ready at once to leave and left and went. You know, there are some folks always getting ready, but don't quite let the ship leave the harbor. Getting ready to witness, getting ready to tithe, getting ready to start praying, getting ready to read the Bible. I'm getting there, but I'm not there yet. We need to obey when the Spirit prompts us. Delayed obedience is disobedience. And think about this, and then I'm done. What if the Spirit of God had allowed Paul to go to Asia Minor and then go east instead of west? Do you understand that when Paul and his missionary team went to Macedonia, they crossed into Europe for the first time? And the gospel came west instead of east. And because for the most of us we are descendants of Europeans, then we have the good news. While there are still hundreds of millions in the Far East who've never even heard the name Jesus. Let us be thankful that we have the gospel. And let us reaffirm our commitment to take the good news to the hundreds of millions who have yet to hear. Perhaps somebody, you, perhaps a student, perhaps an adult, have heard the Spirit of God speaking to you and saying, I want you to go to Asia or Africa or South America or Central America or the islands of the sea and tell the good news to those in darkness. If so, don't delay. The world waits. Eternity hangs in the balance. We have some good news to share. Let's share it. Would you pray with me? Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus.